I realize you've just had Easter and all the messages that go with that. I thought this morning I'd like to go right back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. See, one of the things I find is that, you know, during, if you come to church for a while, you get a kind of smorgasbord of messages about Jesus. You come along one week and you hear about the feeding of the 5,000. Next week you hear about, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. And then at Christmas you hear all the nativity stories and so on. And they all go into a box and you sort of shake them together. And you sort of wonder, is there a passage somewhere that kind of ties this whole thing together and gives us the real insight? What was Jesus actually all about? Was it just an accumulation of all these different stories and incidents? Or what was the driving energy, the whole of Jesus' ministry? Well, as Clint said, we ended up at Spraydon for 40 years. Not that we ever planned that. We actually thought we'd be there for 2 or 3 years. It was a very discouraging place where we met. They were all old people and you know, and we were then in our mid-20s, and it was a terrible mismatch, you know. But they were lovely, gracious people, and over the years the church grew, and we just kind of ended up staying there for 40 years. But it took me about 15, 20 years, halfway through this, before it dawned on me. There was a passage in the Gospels that brings this whole thing together. And when I understood this, it gave us a kind of a fresh kind of insight about, you know, who was Jesus, what was he really on about? Because when we sang a song this morning about the Creed, you know, I believe in God the Father and so on. An interesting thing in the Creed, it talks about, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Like, something's missing. He was, you know, he was born of a virgin, and then he suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't something missing? And yet, the problem is, you see, you can end up as a Christian just believing all the right things. You know, you believe in God, you believe in the virgin birth, you believe in the sufferings of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. But what about the missing middle? What was Jesus actually on about? Well, what he was on about was the kingdom of God. 100 times in the Gospels, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. This is the heart of the message. When this dawned on me, you know, because they never told us this in theological school, when it dawned on me, it gave us a whole different insight into the ministry of Jesus. What was he about and the implications of it? So what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is where Jesus gives his manifesto for the kingdom. And so I'd like to read you the passage. This is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Imagine, I've actually been to this synagogue. It's still there. It's in the grounds of a Greek Catholic church in Nazareth. And I've got a slide of it somewhere. Here we go. These days it's been turned into a little Christian chapel. It's a tiny place. It would be about as long as this place is wide, and about like a couple of these pillars wide. And it's a stone building. We sat there, and Marge said it's like a bunker. And I tried to picture the scene. This is Jesus' hometown synagogue. This is his family and friends. This is Saturday morning. And he comes into this place, and the word about him has been going all around the countryside. You know, they've been hearing this. One of our boys is out there, and he's healing the sick. There are miracles happening. He's giving this profound teaching. And this morning, he's come home, and he's going to preach to us. So this sense of anticipation would have been building. You know, what's he gonna say? And so he asked for a scroll, because in the synagogue they used to have this great rack at the front of all the scrolls of the Old Testament. Now in the church you've got about three kinds of people. You've got traditionalists, and don't look like there's many here, but you know, you had traditionalists, and they would be hoping that he would get a scroll from one of the books of the law. You see, the Old Testament, there were three parts to it. There was the Torah, the books of Moses, the first five books, which was the Old Testament law. And the traditionalists, they loved that. They would love it if Jesus had given them a message extolling the traditions of the ancestors and let's be obedient to these things. And then there was what they called the writings. That was like the Proverbs and the Psalms and so on. And in a church you've got the contemplatives, you know, and they'd be really hoping he'll bring us like a devotional talk on the Psalms or the Proverbs and a reassuring message. And then there were the prophets. Well, the activists, they loved the prophets, you know, and a lot of the folk would be hoping, I hope he didn't give us a word from the prophets, because the problem with the prophets is they cause trouble everywhere. And they never usually recognized them until they were dead, you know. And they realized, hey, they were right after all, you know. And our ancestors stoned them, put them to death. We thought they were wrong, but turned out to be right. And so he reads from the prophet Isaiah. Now, in those days, they didn't have chapter and verse and so on. So he reads the passage where the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and so on. And this passage was to be the defining passage for Jesus' life. He defined his life by the Old Testament prophets, particularly the prophecies of Isaiah, and particularly this passage. You see, his message about the kingdom, it's got three dimensions: word, sign, and deed. And so he says, he reads the passage from Isaiah, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And that's what Jesus did in his ministry. He went out and he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And it says the common people heard him gladly. And then there were the signs of the kingdom. He says that, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind. And so wherever Jesus went, he preached the good news of the poor, and he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he performed these signs of the kingdom. The kingdom's got these three dimensions to it. And then there's the deeds of the kingdom. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to bring, to release to the oppressed. And that's what Jesus did in his ministry. He went to the oppressed. Now, if you were a good Jew and you went up to the temple to worship, you found it a very restricted place. Because if you went up there, first of all, you came to a big gate. And it said, Jews only. So if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, there was a place for you in the temple, but it was sort of in the outer extremities. They called it the court of the Gentiles. And you could stay there, but you couldn't go any further unless you were a Jew. So if you're a Jew, you go through the first barrier, and then you come to another barrier, and it said men only. And so they had the court of the women. And so if you're a woman, you could worship there. You couldn't go any further. So that if you're a bloke, you go through where it says men only, then you come to another barrier and it said well people only, or words to that effect. In other words, if you're disabled or you're diseased or you're sick, you couldn't get through there. So only people who could worship the Lord were well males. That was it. Get into the real inner sanctum and have a real, real worship experience. Then you look at the ministry of Jesus, And who did he hang out with? He went to the sick. He spent an awful lot of time with women, especially in Luke's gospel, you read that. And he went and he spoke to Gentiles. In fact, he said of one Gentile soldier that never in all Israel have I found such faith as this pagan. And so Jesus brought liberty to the oppressed. And when he went into the temple, when he finally got to Jerusalem, you know, he overturned the tables of the money changers and this. You know what really made him so sad and so angry about this? He said that this was to be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the money changers were actually doing their stuff out in the court of the Gentiles. And so if you were a Gentile and you were seeking to come to faith in the God of Israel, the one true God, the only place you could get was inhabited by these money-grabbing crooks. And so he overturns their table and he says, this was to be a house of prayer for all nations and you've turned it into a den of thieves. But all this was way in the future. We've got to come back to this Saturday morning in Nazareth amongst his hometown friends and his family, this little intimate synagogue. And he had read this passage and he says to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, it's like they never heard him because it says that all spoke well of him. Now, what he was saying, you see, it was understood by the rabbis and these people, this passage in Isaiah, this was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And everyone in Israel were looking forward to the Messiah. And everyone knew that when the Messiah comes, what's he going to do? He's going to bring God's judgment on these wretched Romans. And he's bringing God's judgment on evildoers in the world. And he'll bring God's judgment on those pagans out there who don't know God and they worship a multitude of gods. And that's what the Messiah will do. And so everyone's waiting for the Messiah to come with his judgment. And so Jesus says to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they all spoke well of him. And it would be like if I got up this morning and said, well, friends, Clint failed to mention in the introduction, I'm actually the Messiah. I mean, what would you say? And it's like it went over their heads. And I've kind of puzzled about this, and I've thought, I wonder if it's what I noticed over the years at Sprayed, and there were a lot, often there was some young person that had emerged, and it looked like they might have a preaching gift. So, you know, you'd put them up and let them preach. And what I noticed is everyone spoke well of them. It doesn't matter if the sermon was hopeless. Everyone said, oh, wasn't it good? You know, I wonder if that kind of thing, this is the hometown boy, isn't he speaking well? You know, I don't know if it's that or not, but you know, it's like they missed the point, because Jesus actually didn't quote the whole of the prophecy in Isaiah. He missed out a really significant part of it, because if we look at this passage in Isaiah 61, what it actually says in the original is this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, which is a translation issue. It's a bit different in Luke. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that was the punchline. Everyone knew when the Messiah came, what would he do? He'd proclaim the vengeance of God. And what did Jesus do? He didn't read it out. And then he went on to explain. You see, this is everyone's expectation. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to bring judgment. And Jesus went on to propound this. And he failed to deliver on the expectations of the people. And you see, the response to Jesus' message, when you first read this, you think, hey, this is a bit over the top, isn't it? I mean, I've heard a lot of messages I didn't like either, but I've never thought of starting a lynch mob and trying to assassinate the preacher, you know. And that's what happened that morning. I'll read on the passage in Luke from verse 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, and not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And in this response, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is a strange passage. Really strange. You know, what brings this kind of response? These are good people. You know, these are his hometown folk. This is his own synagogue. This is his hometown. This is like a preacher from the well getting up and delivering his first sermon here. And he ends up, in the end, you want to take him out in the street and do him in? I mean, what actually, because when you read the message that he brought to them, I mean, it seems all right. He talks about two Old Testament prophets. And, but we need to look at it in a bit more detail, because obviously something was going on here. So he tells, to illustrate his point was that, you know, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Well, that's probably not a good opening line, is it, you know? You're not going to believe what I'm going to tell you this morning because you're my friends and family. And then he illustrates it by two stories in the Old Testament. The first one is about Elijah the prophet. Now, during the lifetime of Elijah the prophet, there was a famine. And God sent the prophet to Sidon, to a widow in a place called Zarephath, and she sustained him. And he was fed supernaturally. This was a huge problem for the rabbis. Because why would God send the prophet to a Gentile, an unbelieving, pig-eating Gentile? Why would he do that? And so this caused a real problem. And so Jesus wades in on this one, and he speaks affirmatively about what happened, that God sent the great prophet to an unbelieving Gentile. And then he goes on to a second illustration. He said, in the time of Elisha, who followed Elijah, this amazing thing happened. As in the time of Elisha, there was a man named Naaman the Syrian. Now, Naaman the Syrian was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, who was the sworn enemy of the people of Israel. In fact, there'd been a war. And Naaman the Syrian had led the army of the king of Aram on a raiding expedition into Israel and captured a whole lot of Israelis and taken them back home. One of them ended up a servant girl to the wife of Naaman the Syrian. Now, Naaman had leprosy. And this little servant girl, she said to the wife of Naaman the Syrian, you know, if Naaman was to go to Israel, there's a prophet there, and God uses him to heal people. And if he went there, God would heal him of his leprosy. And so his wife talks to Naaman, and so he embarks, he gets his entourage, and they go off to the king of Israel, because he thought that's who it was, and the king of Israel gets really angry. What? You think I'm God that I can heal you, and this kind of stuff, and you've just come here to spy out the land, and so on. He got really upset with Naaman. But then someone directed him to Elijah. So he pulls up, him and his entourage pull up outside Elijah's house, and Elisha sends his servant out, and says, go and bathe 7 times in the River Jordan and you'll be healed. Now it's Naaman's turn to get really upset. He, well, the Jordan River's a dirty, filthy creek, you know, and there are lovely rivers at home. Why doesn't he tell me to get immerse myself in a river at home. Anyway, his servants calmed him down and said, well, if the prophet had told you to do some difficult thing, you'd do it, wouldn't you? And why don't you go and do it? So sanity prevailed. Elisha goes, Naaman goes to the river, immerses himself seven times in the Jordan River. On the seventh time he comes out and his skin, it says, was like that of a baby. He'd been healed. And he says, from here on, I will worship only the God of Israel. And so this dreadful man, this ultimate archetypal enemy of the people of Israel, is converted. Incredible. And it's about this point the penny drops. And the people sit there thinking, what is this guy saying to us? He's dropping these hints that he's the Messiah. And then he's telling us about how the Messiah will come. He'll preach good news to the poor, open the eyes of the blind, reach out to the oppressed. And he's applying that to the enemies of Israel. This can't be right. This is a terrible teaching. He's a messianic pretender, because there are a lot of those around in Jesus' time. This is terrible. What he's saying is that our little worship community here, our little believing community, he expects us to change the world. This is ridiculous, that we're to go to the enemies of God and proclaim good news to them. It's ridiculous. God only loves people who love him. God only loves the people who keep the law. Everyone knows that, don't they? It's terrible. It's like some preacher comes and tells you, look, hey, you folks here, God has a great purpose for you people. He wants you to change the world. He wants you to be an instrument of his kingdom in the world. Oh, ridiculous. Wake up, mate. We just come here for a little word of encouragement and meet our friends, and that's what church is about, isn't it? That's all this kingdom of God stuff. Forget it. It's for other people, not for us. I mean, church is about meeting each other, isn't it? And just having fun together and getting the odd word of encouragement. It's ridiculous. And so by now Jewish religious people are pretty intense, you know. And so they're angry. They're really angry, and they grab him. You can miss the story at the beginning of the Gospels. Jesus nearly got killed pretty early on by his own people in his own family synagogue. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. So they frog march him down the road to the brow of the hill. And then it says Jesus walked through their midst, went on his way. How did that happen? You know, was it a miracle? I mean, I think it would say if it was a miracle. I don't know if this is right or not, but I wonder, you know, if you've ever been around a bunch of Jews and they have a religious argument, it's pretty intense. In fact, it's very intense. It's actually worse than a bunch of Scots having a religious argument. And I studied in Scotland for 3 years. I know what that's like. They're really intense. But the Jews are worse. I wonder, you know, they've got him to the brow of the hill. They're arguing the point, how are we going to kill him? You know, we stone him, we throw him, will the Romans let us do that? You know, and Jesus looks at them and thinks, I'll leave him to it. And he walks on his way. Now, I don't know if that's what happened or not, but sounds plausible. But you know what he did when he'd escaped? He goes for a walk on the beach. He goes down to Capernaum. And it tells us in the other Gospels what happened. He walks along the beach in Capernaum and he sees two brothers, and they're fishermen. Now, if you're going to change the world, who would be some of the most unlikely people you'd pick? You know, fishermen have got to be pretty much out up there, you know. They're not, you don't think they're world-changing people. And that's who he does. He walks down the beach and he says to them, follow me. And they followed him. And he invited a whole bunch of other people, a tax collector and unusual people. It's a weird assortment of blokes. And for 3.5 years, they took to the road with Jesus. And he taught He brought good news to the poor. And he opened the eyes of the blind. And he brought freedom to the oppressed. And then he said to them, now you do it. You see, this manifesto of the kingdom is not just the messianic manifesto. It's the manifesto for the community of the Messiah. It's the manifesto for those of us who follow Jesus. It has tremendous power, this message in Isaiah 61, tremendous power. Just out of our experience, if I can share this, when this sort of came to us, that this is the heart of what it's about. It's not just about coming and getting consoling messages to keep me going and meeting my friends. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the word of the kingdom and the sign and the deeds. It can change the world. Our experience over 40 years at Spraydon, and I tended to harp on about this message, you know. And so people either got fed up and left, or they kind of climbed on board. And over our 40 years, we had over 80 people went overseas as career missionaries, not just people in part-time missionary. And we saw over 50 ministries started here in Christchurch in the community, amongst the poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, the young. It staggered me. Because when individuals actually hear this message of the kingdom of God and internalize it, you've got to do something. And you think church just can't be a place where we come together and enjoy being here. I mean, I'd enjoy coming here. I think it's a great church. It's wonderful to see what's happening. But can you get beyond just being a great community? Can you see that God's intention is for you to be agents of the kingdom of God and to bring about transformation here in Christchurch and around the world? Because the world can be changed by a small bunch of people who really believe in the kingdom. Originally, there were only 12 of them. And look what happened. What could happen again? An awful lot more than 12 of you here. And God could use you as an instrument in his hands for the kingdom of God and to bring serious transformation. I think that's the heart of Jesus. The question is, am I going to respond to that? Or am I going to think, let's get out of here. Let's run the preacher down the street and see if we can bump him off. So that's the challenge.